from Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, so if you saw stuff online or if you've been around, this is kind of a big Sunday. I think this might be the most important message I'm going to give at least this year, because I kind of need to fill you in on some big changes that are going to be happening with Everyday Christian Church, in the hopes that we will all be able to hear and discern the God's will for our own lives and for our church going into the future. To get there, though, first I want to rewind and just kind of talk a little bit about how we got to where we are right now. And some of you who have been here from the start know this. Some of you are joining us for the first time today. Some of you have been here for a few months or a year and may not know this story. But I want you to know that hundreds of people prayed this church into existence. Back in the very beginning, before we did anything, before we had a single person to be a part of this church, before we had a name for this church, before we even were completely set on the neighborhood for this church, before we raised a single dollar of support for this church, me and the other people on our staff team, our kind of founding team, felt this strong sense of calling from the Lord that we needed to raise an outrageous amount of prayer support to get this church going. Personally, I just felt way out of my depth. The whole idea of starting a new church anywhere is a spiritual battle and a difficult project in an environment of extreme uncertainty, and I felt out of my depth. To do that in New York City, one of the largest, most aggressive, most congested, most influential cities in the entire world, I knew I was getting into the ring with forces that I did not understand. And I had seen the casualties. I could name people who had attempted to start churches and then their family fell apart or they burnt out or they fell into some kind of awful temptation and it ruined their lives. I could name churches that tried and then now they no longer exist. I've watched them rise and fall in the years that we've been working for this church. I came into this thing with eyes wide open. I knew that it was going to ask of me and ask of us things that we just don't have. And so we knew we needed to be just covered in prayer, bathed in prayer, founded in prayer. And so we had this number kind of kept coming up. We kept feeling like we'd like to try to get one person fasting and 100 people praying every single day of the week. And that was the first goal that we set for this church. We were going to get those people to pray for us, those people to fast for us. And so we started calling grandma and grandpa and getting on Facebook and texting people and like really, really hustling. And we were serious about this. We were like, we want you to actually pray for this church. I don't want you to just say you're going to pray for this church. So don't tell me you're going to pray every day if you're really only going to pray on Thursdays. Tell us you're going to pray on Thursday. And then if you also pray on Monday and Wednesday, great. But just commit to pray on Thursday and pray on Thursday. I don't just want an impressive list of prayer supporters. I want people actually praying for this church. And so we started asking people. And before long, we set up this Google Calendar. We had the calendar like half full with people fasting. There was people fasting 15 days out of the month. And there was 20 people, then 25, then 30, then 35 people praying every single day. And it felt pretty good. So then we started asking other people to ask other people. And every time I went to talk to a church or a Sunday school class or went, and they were like, how can we help? You can sign up and pray for us. Please commit to pray on Mondays or 3 days a week, or you can maybe fast for us one day a month. And we kept asking, and before you knew it, we had 60 people praying every day, 70 people praying every day. We had someone fasting every single day of the month. Every day we had a person fasting and 60 or 70 people praying. And it was really tempting to say that is good enough. I mean, that's incredible. And we had so much to do. There was so much money we had to raise. There was so much we had to figure out. It was really tempting just to say, that's great. But we kept feeling the Spirit say, no, this is the thing that you need to lock down. And we resisted that temptation and we kept working and we kept asking. And it took us 5 months. But by the end of 5 months, we had on that calendar a person fasting every single day and 100 people praying every single day for this church. And then people kept signing up. And when it all settled out, we had 3 to 5 people fasting every single day and we had 130 people praying every single day for this church. It represented several hundred unique people that had made a significant commitment to pray for us and pray this church into existence. And I tell you what, on my darkest days, when I felt like, how am I even going to put one foot in front of the other, I would pull up my laptop and pull up that Google Calendar and see it lit up like a Christmas tree, and then I would put one foot in front of the other. And here's what happened. People started praying, and then stuff started happening. We raised a crazy amount of money for this church, and the way that it came together, I wish I could tell you all the stories. I mean, some of it was borderline miraculous God stories of just things coming together. People started moving to be a part of this church, to be a part of this launch team. People started moving across the country to be a part of the launch team for this church. People started moving to the neighborhood. People who have lived in the neighborhood for decades discovered this church and got involved with this church and spoke well of this church. And all these things started to happen. We settled on a name inspired by Acts chapter 2 and this idea that God does some of his best work through everyday people. And that we don't want to be a church that's just about Sunday. We want to be an everyday Christian church. It's about an everyday faith. And all these things started to come together. An everyday Christian church was born out of this intense, fervent environment of prayer. And since that time, we have always grown. We have always grown in maturity. We have always grown in impact. We have always grown in the responsibility that we've taken in this neighborhood. From the beginning, year after year, more and more people getting involved in this church, more and more people taking financial responsibility for this church. We're getting to a spot where we're almost a grown-up church. We are impacting the lives of more and more people than we ever have before through all the ministries and groups and ministry teams that we have in the various parts of the neighborhood. And all of it has happened, I think, because we have in some way really depended upon the Lord and what he was trying to do. Today, I want to explain to you this new turning point that we've come to, because in all of that growth in our infancy and childhood, we have now come to a moment, a chapter in our life, where God is inviting us to grow maybe, but more importantly, to grow up. So in our infancy years, we've been carried by wonderful ministries, churches, and individuals here in the city, and all across this nation. My leadership board, the board that I report to, the highest level of leadership in our church, has been made up of pastors and leaders, representatives of churches and ministries from all over the world, all across the nation. And they have been giving us wisdom and guidance and helping us chart the course for where we're going. Their churches have also been really taking care of us financially. They've been making sure we have what we need, making sure we don't lack for the vision that God wants us to do. And up until this point, they've been sort of carrying us. But we have now come to an opportunity to grow into adulthood. We've now come into a chance, a time for us to become a church that stands on her own two feet. Tomorrow, I have my last meeting with that board, with those external leaders. Because over these last few years, we have raised up our own internal leaders, and we now have 5 local leaders on our board, slowly raising up leaders and replacing those external leaders on our board. And our board, those external leaders, those guys from these other places, have now said, "You're ready. You're ready to lead this church." I have my last meeting with them tomorrow. They're going to bless our local leaders and say, "You got this thing." Friends, this is a huge accomplishment to become a self-led church. It is a sign of adulthood. Likewise, over this next year, over 2016, we're going to use up the bulk of the rest of that financial external support that's coming from these partners. Now, there's a level at which those who support us from afar, and I know some of you will be listening on the podcast, will probably always support us. I'm 38 years old, and my mom and my dad still send me a card on my birthday with some money, and I love it. So there's a level at which there's always going to be people like helping us no matter how old we get or how mature we get. But I'm a grown man now. I take care of the bulk of my own needs. My needs to run my own life and my own family and to be generous to the world, God has enabled me to earn most of what I need to do that. And that is what is before us as a church. In order to do that, though, in order to grow into that adulthood where we are self-led and self-funded, having accomplished the goal of establishing a new independent Christian church in Upper Manhattan, we're going to need to tighten our belts considerably. And here's the best analogy that I've been able to come up with. It's kind of like the college years. Or if you just, whenever you moved out of your parents' house, maybe you didn't go to college, but you move out of your parents' house, you kind of have to live kind of tight for a while. Like, you're on your own 2 feet, but it's not the same. Like, you may have many, many meals that are just ramen noodles with ketchup, whatever, that you got free from McDonald's. Or for me, some of their were meals that were just popcorn. For some reason, microwave popcorn would often be a meal for me. When I was in my 20s, I was a grad student working on a master's degree. I was working a 30-hour-a-week unpaid internship for my church, which is a whole story, another story. And I was working 30 hours a week at Papa John's to be able to eat. And I was a full-time grad student. I made a solemn vow during those days that I would never pass up on free food. And to the best of my knowledge, I have fulfilled that vow so far. I have never passed up on free food. But it was a tight time. Now I was standing on my own 2 feet. I wasn't living with mom and dad, but, you know, you get in that phase of life. I know many of you guys have been there. Things haven't taken off yet. You know, you're not comfortable, but you have taken responsibility for your own life. This is the phase that our church is moving into. It's time for us to take responsibility for ourselves, to be a truly independent church. In order to do it, though, we're really going to have to tighten our belts. We're going to have to live on ramen for a while. We've gotten used to a certain standard of living that has been provided for us by our spiritual parents, and it's time for us to kind of face the real world and grow up. So there are going to be some changes coming, and I want to outline the changes that are coming to everyday church so that you know exactly what to expect. Here are the changes. Here's what we've done. The first thing that we've done is we've trimmed everything we possibly could trim without really affecting the mission. So we've just kind of gone through our budget and trimmed everything we possibly could trim. The one area of our budget that we have not touched, and in fact, the only area of our budget that we're actually going to increase next year in terms of its proportion of our overall budget, is our generosity. We made a commitment 2 years ago when we were giving away 10% of our budget that we would raise that every year by a percent until we were giving away 20% of our budget, and then reevaluate and maybe do even more. And we did. We raised it to 11%, and next year we're going to raise it to 12%. So the generosity things we're doing is actually one area of our ministry that we've sort of stepped out in faith and said, no matter what we do, that's the kind of adult church that we're going to be. We're going to be a generous church. But we kind of trimmed everything else that we could trim. The biggest thing that we are letting go, because it's probably our most expensive operational cost, is we're going to let the lease on our office space expire. Which is a bummer. It's a place where a number of different people work. There's a number of services that we do there that we're going to have to figure out how to do otherwise. Probably the most painful part about that is that there's a number of different groups and classes that use that space, and we're going to have to figure out another way to do that. But in the grand scheme of things, the office is not really that big a deal, and I even suspect that God might want to be pushing us out into the neighborhood more, and there might be a secret blessing that comes from us using common space throughout the neighborhood. So that's one big change. We're going to let the office space go. The second big change that is going to be happening in 2016 is Nathan Winstead, who has been leading our worship arts ministry and preaches from time to time and does a number of other wonderful things. He's leading today. He is going to be concluding his employment with Everyday Christian Church. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing because Nathan came to this decision really on his own in parallel with us doing all this hard, thoughtful work about how we were going to have to restructure the church to become an adult church and move forward. His words were that he's been church planting for 7 years and he needs a break. And I think he's coming from a good place. He helped another church plant for a few years before he came to help our church plant, and he has been doing this kind of work for 7 years, and it is intense work. There are a few jobs out there like ministry and church ministry, and among ministry and church ministry, there's few jobs like working in a church plant. It's extremely intense work, and I think he's coming from a good place. He intends to take a sabbatical. The month of January, at least, he wants to take off to reconnect with God, get a renewed sense of calling, of what God is calling him to, and figure out what God has for him to do next. His intention is to stay living in New York City, but he will not stay employed with Everyday Church outside of that, he's open to what God is going to do with him. I personally think that Nathan deserves our gratitude, and I hope you will take the time to go let him know what his ministry has meant to you. And I think we should all pray for him, that God does lead him in what he is supposed to do next. Because one thing that Nathan has done really well, and actually I think it's probably his greatest strength, is he constantly raises up other people to take responsibility for the ministries that he oversees. And so I think it's possible that especially those of us who aren't very involved might not notice the lack, because he's done such a good job at getting people to take pieces of his ministry. And that's something that we should be extremely grateful for, and is a huge testimony to his character. There's some real grief with that. Personally, I've been going through it a little bit. I have really enjoyed working with Nathan, and the idea of not working with him is hard for me. That's the second big change. The third big change is that in the midst of all this, thinking about our limitations and restructuring, Lindsay and I have gotten some clarity about something God has been saying to us, and that is that our family needs to take a sabbatical from ministry. When you count the 2 years that I spent teaching in Harlem, which were the two most difficult years of my life, I've been at this for 7 years now. And what happened over this last year is, as the situation became clearer and as we realized how much we were going to have to tighten our belts, my impulse was just to work harder, work longer. Every time there was some change, I was like, I will overcome it. I will work harder. The adrenaline was pumping through my system. And actually, I think it was an ungodly failure to acknowledge my own limitations. That in some ways could possibly be holding Everyday Christian Church back from her God-given destiny. But regardless, we are very clear that we need to take a sabbatical. Now, it's a little bit different from Nathan's sabbatical, because our intention is to come back and re-engage ministry for the next season. Nathan is taking a break to figure out what he's going to do next. We need to take a break because we need to take a break. And this is going to be enough of a different ministry scenario that I need to wrap my mind around what the next season of ministry is going to be like. It's almost on the level of a reboot, and so I don't want to just dive in unwisely. I need to step back and figure out what that's going to mean. It's also going to be a slightly different sabbatical, because I'm not going to be totally gone. So a normal sabbatical in healthy churches that actually value this and are able to let their pastors take sabbaticals, a normal sabbatical is every 7 to 10 years, a pastor will leave for 3 or 4 months, and they're gone completely. Other people step up and take care of things, and it's a time to recharge and get clarity about where things are going next. Churches who do this are wise, because it always pays off. Pastors that make it 30, 40 years in a context like this take that kind of rest. This sabbatical is a little different because, to make it all work out, it's going to be a little bit longer. It's going to be 6 months. Our plan is to take a break from ministry here in New York City from January to June in 2016. But because it's a little bit longer, it's not total. I'm going to stay on as a teaching pastor. I'm going to travel to the city once or twice a month to preach throughout that time. So I'll be here preaching 1 or 2 Sundays a month from January to June. Our plan is we're going to move close to our family in Cincinnati. All of our parents live near Cincinnati, Ohio. We asked them to make a pretty big sacrifice when we left to plant a church. Their faith, they're all in different places on the spiritual journey, and to take us away from them and now their grandchildren away from them was asking for a lot. And we would really like for our sons to know their grandparents. It's also just a really good time for us. When our little one is so little, 6 months from now, we'll be in a totally different stage of life, and we just need to take this break. Now, that's a big change, and it's going to affect different people in different ways. Some of it's good, some of it's bad. I'm pretty convinced that it's what God wants from us. So what will the next 6 months look like then? With those three changes, letting the office space expire, Nathan is concluding his employment with Everyday Church, and Lindsay and I are going to be leaving on a six-month sabbatical, what will the next 6 months look like? Here's what it's going to be like. Larry Bennett, who is one of the pastors on staff, will be the interim lead pastor of Everyday Church. So the answer to these two questions, who's in charge, who can answer my questions? The answer is Larry Bennett. Who's in charge? Larry Bennett. Who can answer my questions? Larry Bennett. Wendy Bennett, who has also been on staff with us as our family life pastor, is going to stay on staff with us. Her position is going to change slightly. She's going to have to do a little bit more for a little bit less. And so I hope that we will all be appreciative of her and try to lift whatever burdens that we can lift. I will stay on as teaching pastor, traveling to the city once or twice a month to preach. I'm also going to plan all of our teaching series and do all that kind of stuff. I'm basically going to travel to the city for two reasons. I'm going to come here to teach on Sundays at Everyday Church and to spend time with my mentee in the Pathways Mentoring Program. Outside of that, I'm not really going to do much else. It's the only way that I can make this a legitimate sabbatical. Now, there's a couple things I want to say in response to all that. One is, I really want to make sure that you don't hear me saying that you guys are a drag. We don't need to take a rest because you guys are a drag. I would not trade being a part of this church for anything. This is the church that I want to, I would choose to be a part of this church. This is the church that I want my sons to be a part of. It's just that ministry and church planning in particular is really hard, and you cannot give what you do not have. And I think for a little while now, I've been trying to give what I don't have, and I need to get it back so I can start giving it again. I also want to say that it's really important that we grieve. Whenever there are changes like this, it's really important that we create room for people to grieve. They're going to affect different people in different ways. If this is your first time here today and you don't know who I am and you didn't even know we had an office space and you don't know Nathan, you might be like, okay, whatever, and you never would have even noticed it. If you've been here from the beginning, different pieces of that might be affecting you really deeply or making you feel scared or unsettled and everything in between. And it's really important that we are a healthy church that gives people the space to worry, to be scared, to grieve. We don't want to be a church where you have to put on a pretty face. We don't want to be a church where you have to manage your image or pretend like everything is okay. So I hope that everybody here today will decide that however you're feeling about it, you're going to give the people near you space to feel however they feel about it. But I also just want to say about that that I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. I do not like every part of this plan, even the office. I've got stenciled over the window in the office Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And that big bay window overlooks the rooftops of our neighborhood, and I cannot tell you how many times I've stood there under that verse of scripture and prayed for you. And I am going to grieve not doing that anymore. I'm going to grieve not working with Nathan and the way that's going to change the dynamic of this team. And even though I feel like God has led us to this and this is a good thing, I'm going to miss you guys for the next few months. And I'm not a guy that does well with change. I really don't. I don't do good with change. I don't do good with good change. Even when I'm convinced that it's what God wants, as I am in this situation, I don't always do very well with change. And we need to create space for each other to grieve. I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. I also want to apologize for like kind of dumping everything in one day on you. I've wanted to create a one-spot place where I could tell the whole story, and so we're recording this message. If you need to re-listen to it, please do, but also when people ask you what's happening, please direct them to listen to this message, because I really want everybody that considers Everyday Christian Church their home church, or who is a friend or an ally or just thinks it's a good thing that this church exists, I really want everyone in the circle of impact of this new church to listen to this message, because there's one other change that I'm hoping is going to happen over this next 6 months. I'm hoping that a number of you, you here in this room right now, those of you listening online because you couldn't be here today, I'm hoping that a number of you are going to step up and serve, are going to step up and lead, are going to step into your full God-given potential and take responsibility for significant areas of ministry responsibility. Larry and I are completely united on this, as are the rest of our management team leaders, that the dream for this church, God's dream for this church from the start, is that we would be an everyday church, that we would be a place where every single man, woman, and child knows his or her worth, value, where we recognize that everybody has spiritual gifts and that the body of Christ is weaker and poorer if any one of us fails to step into our God-given potential. But I say hopefully that's a change that's going to happen because I recognize I cannot speak for you. I can't speak for you. Each of us is free to respond to these changes or whatever else comes our way in however we want to. I'm just hoping that we'll all respond by choosing to build the house the Lord is building. Because unless the Lord builds the house, the workers, the builders, they labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, while the Lord grants sleep to those he loves. Now, this doesn't mean there's no work to do. It means that the question is, are we going to do God's work in God's ways? Is God the one building this house? Is God the one planning this house and putting forth the structure of this house? If we're trying to accomplish something else, some other house that God isn't building, then we are laboring in vain. It all becomes sort of a sad waste of time. And if you want to know what God cares about, what is the house that God is building? Here it is. This is what God cares about. If you read the Bible, if you consider for a moment redemptive history in its entirety, I don't know there's any arguing with this. Here's what God cares about. God cares about people. God's crazy about people. Now, in this Advent season, when we contemplate the fact that God's answer to the problems of the world was to become a person, something we never would have expected him to do, to become one of us, to be that close to us, to become God with us, God cares about people. I tell you what, he really, really, really cares about people who do not know him. Like, his heart beats for people that do not know him. He really cares about people who are hurting and people who are in pain. He cares about their kids as much as he cares about our kids. He cares about the kids out on the streets as much as he cares about my little boys. He cares about their marriage as much as he cares about my marriage. He cares about their families as much as he cares about our families. If you want to know the house that the Lord is building, the Lord is concerned about people. And the day that everyday church becomes mostly about the people who are already a part of everyday church is the very day that this all becomes a sad waste of time. My hope as we move forward is that each of us will choose to build the house that the Lord is building. Now, it's normal, it's natural when there's changes like this or when things come down the pike or whatever to think first about how it impacts us and what it means to us. I do. That's the first thing that comes into my mind. It's a very normal reaction of, do I like this? Do I want this? But just because it's normal and natural doesn't mean that it's good or godly or particularly mature, because in fact, it is not. It is not a mature response. What I'm hoping is that each one of us will decide that in the same way that God is calling all of us together to grow up in this next season of life, God is calling each of us individually to grow up in this next season of life. And here's how you can test your sort of maturity. If something like this comes and your mind starts to go on to, what is the Lord's will in this? What is it that he is up to? What is the house that he is building? God, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? How can I help this? Well, you have achieved some spiritual maturity. The Lord has brought you to a place of spiritual maturity, and you should thank him for his grace. If the first thing that pops in your mind is, do I like this? Do I want to be a part of this? Do I like the way this is shaking out? How this is going to affect me? Then, I'm sorry, I say this because I love you guys, but you are immature. Now, immature is not bad or evil or wrong. Immaturity, emotional and spiritual immaturity, is something we must all go through. Everybody must go through the phases of immaturity. It's not bad, but it can become bad if God brings you to a point in your life where you have an opportunity to grow up and you refuse to do so. It can become sad if that happens. I have met people who have been spiritually stuck for 20 years because they will not do what God started to talk to them about doing 20 years ago. It becomes sad when God invites you to grow up and you refuse to do so. And my hope is that each of us will choose, because this is an opportunity for each of us to grow up. And my hope is that each of us will choose to grow up. Because when you do, when you make that switch, that what are you doing here, Lord, and what do you want me to do as part of this? Then suddenly, who's on staff and who isn't doesn't matter as much. Whether the church offers this program or that program kind of doesn't matter as much. How many people show up on a particular Sunday doesn't really affect you that much, because you know that you have done the thing that the only person whose opinion ultimately matters at all has asked you to do. And you can lay your head on your pillow at night knowing that you have loved and served the people for whom he bled and died. Just as he bled and died for every single one of us in this room. When the Lord builds the house, our work is meaningful and effective. And if you want to be a part of the house that the Lord is building, I'd like to give you some direction. I want to help. There's three things that I recommend everyone who's a part of Everyday Church, who considers themselves to be a Jesus follower, to do. They are to connect, contribute, and grow. And by grow, I mean grow up. I mean mature. I don't mean grow bigger. Connect, contribute, grow. If you're a part of this church and you believe that Jesus is your Lord, you say that Jesus is your Lord, and this is going to be your spiritual family, then you should connect, contribute, and grow. Now, here's what I mean by connect. I mean, it's our responsibility, it's my responsibility to manage my own relationship with the Lord. It is on me to connect with God, to spend time with him in prayer, to spend time with him in the word. It is on me to get myself to come to church to worship, to change my attitude so that it's a delight to me to worship, to pray up so that it's meaningful to me when I worship. It is on me to connect into an everyday group or a ministry team and get to know people on a one-on-one level. Now, God graciously provides all kinds of help. All of us have had people who have helped us, but I can tell you what, on the day of judgment, God is not going to ask me how well other people helped grow my faith. I don't know what he is going to ask me, but he's not going to ask me how well other people helped grow my faith. Part of the great dignity and responsibility of being a human is that God has given each of us freedom. And one of the freedoms he's given you is it's up to you and it's up to me whether we connect. And part of growing up, part of being a part of the house that the Lord is building, the way he does things, where he gives freedom, is we must each choose to connect. So, for example, if somebody leaving a church or a change like that, if that rattles your faith, this is an opportunity to grow. Now, grieve it, for sure. Maybe you're angry about the way it went down. Maybe you're sad. By all means, grieve it. But if that's like an excuse for you to be like, ah, this church stuff, whatever, I'm not going anymore. I'm sorry, I love you, but you are immature, and you need to grow through that. There is no human being alive who will dissuade me from following Jesus Christ. I spent too many years as an atheist, sometimes borderline suicidal, abusing substances, in a miserable wreck. Now that I've tasted the grace and the family that God is trying to give us, there is no one alive. My wife could curse God and I will show up the next Sunday and worship God. Anyone in this room could stab me in the back and I will do my best to forgive you and then I will worship God. I'm sorry, my faith does not depend on any of you. And that is the mature point of view. It's normal and it's natural when someone comes in and out of your life for it to rattle you, but it's not necessarily mature. And if you find that your faith is crumbling because something changed with somebody else, then there was some aspect at which your faith was not in Jesus, but was in that other person or thing. And that's okay, but God is trying to give you the gift of placing your faith in the one who promised you that he would never leave you or forsake you. If you're not there, if you're like, I really want to be a part of a church where I can just come when I feel like it and it'll be there for me, or I don't want to connect, or let someone reach out to me, but I'm not going to go actually do it. If you're not there, then I think the action step for you is just ask yourself why. Would you please just go ask why? Is it because you think it's not important? Is it because you think you're not important? Do you think it doesn't matter if you come? Because it matters. It matters. Do you think God doesn't care? Do you really think that? Like, do you really think God doesn't care whether or not you connect with the church that he died for? Do you believe the Bible? Like, have you read the Bible? Do you believe the Bible? Or maybe you do know that God cares, but maybe you don't care. And I would simply ask you, why don't you care? Because if you want to be a part of the church, the house that the Lord is building, you have to connect. Connect, contribute, and by contribute, I mean versus consume. The Bible, the church that the Bible talks about is a faith family. It is an environment where everybody is pitching in, where everybody is making this thing happen. It's really a tremendous, beautiful thing that we all secretly long to be a part of. But there is this weird vibe in our country where the market forces of modern America have so infected our attitudes and our minds that we just import that mindset into what church is and undiscernedly kind of view church as a service or a product or a club where I get benefits from it. Like what the church is supposed to do is somehow adapt itself to me, fit itself around my schedule, feed me, take care of me. And I'm sorry, it's just not the faith of the Bible. It's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is we change. We adapt ourselves to God. We change to be a part of his beautiful bride. We get a lot out of it, but the point is not to get a lot out of it. In the church of the Bible, we contribute. You seek first God's kingdom, and then he's such a sweetheart that he adds all these other things in for you too. But you try to seek all those other things and you just never get it. You never get either of those things. So this is a call for many of us to contribute. Contribute your time and your energies. And that means in your everyday group, find your role and make that group happen. Join a ministry team on Sunday mornings. You can start serving next Sunday. If you don't know what you want to do, we always say join either the setup team or the hospitality team. If you're more of a hands-on doer, setup team. If you're more of a people person, hospitality team. And we'll reevaluate in a few months once we've gotten to know each other a little bit better. And we might move you into a different spot, or you might want to move into a different spot, or you might love it. And that's what you want to do for the next few years. But if you want to contribute your time and your energy, fill out your Connect card. Email info@everydaycc.com. Let us know. You can start immediately. And for some of us, that's the next step. Contribute financially. Contribute financially. That's the way the church works. The church is generous because we're generous. Now, this is one area at which I'm just incredibly proud of this church. Over the last 2 years, there's a core group of people in this church who have really taken financial ownership of this young church. People have started tithing, like legit 10% tithing for the first time in their lives. People are giving more than that when things come up. Others of you have begun to give regularly. And we're in a spot where if those of you who have been giving are faithful, our financial future is bright. And if some of you who are newer to this respond to this call to grow up and begin to contribute, well, that means we can be even more generous. That means we can begin to impact even more people for whom Christ died. And so I hope you'll make that step. But mature people contribute not because they get something out of this, like it's a service you're trading for, not because everything goes the way that you hope that it will go, but because you want to lovingly give to the church that God lovingly gave the life of his son for. Connect, contribute, grow. Grow up. Grow up. Ask yourself, what would a really mature Christian do in this situation? It's a very revealing question. This is not a time to gossip. This is not a time to spread false information. This is not a time to be self-focused or immature. This is a time to become a little bit more like Jesus. This is a time to grow up. And I tell you what, if we all do, if everyone who's a part of Everyday Church decides that we're going to connect, contribute, grow, we will get to be a part of the house that the Lord is building. Now, I want to talk about what that's going to look like, but I just want to hit the pause button on this message before I do, because I really mean this. In the same way I really meant, like, if you sign up to pray for Thursday, I really want you to pray on Thursday. I really mean it. I really want you to connect, contribute, or grow. So I'm going to give you a minute to listen. We're going to just hit the pause button on this message. If you're listening on the podcast, take this time at home. I'll time the minute, so you don't need to worry about the time. But I'm going to give you a minute, and I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit, and I just want you to ask him this question. What's my next step? What's the next thing you want me to focus on? Depending on where you're at, it might be clear to you, like, this is the next thing I need to do. If you're brand new to all this, you might be a little bit jumbled up, like you feel like there's a lot of things you need to do. I just want you to worry about what the next step is for you to do. So I want you to make yourself comfortable right now. Close your eyes. I'm going to give you a minute. Ask the Lord, what is the next thing that you want me to do? And then pay attention to what rises up in your heart and your mind. Okay? Go. maybe 20 more seconds. What is your next step? And then maybe ask God, why did you bring that to my mind? Okay, if something has clearly risen up in your heart and your mind, will you please pray about that until you've taken the step? If you're a little muddled right now and you didn't hear anything or you're not sure what God wants, would you please pray about that until you get some clarity? Because if everyone who's a part of Everyday Church decides to connect, contribute, and grow, we're going to get to be a part of the house that the Lord is building. And if that happens, I'm telling you, the future of Everyday Church is bright. Our best days are in front of us. We've got all kinds of really great stuff planned, some small things and some really big things. Like one thing I'm really excited about is Matt and Kayla Mueller are going to come back to the city in January. Now, I know you don't all know them, but Matt and Kayla Mueller were youth ministers with us. And for the last year, you've been generously supporting them to do language learning in Honduras and in the Dominican Republic through your offering, through Everyday Church. And they're going to come back bilingual in January. And I think it's going to put a lot of energy back into our young church. We got some killer teaching planned for 2016. I mean, it's awesome. I'm personally going to bring it when I come to teach. We're going to hear more often from Larry Bennett, and quite frankly, we need to hear more often from Larry Bennett. We're going to have some guest speakers coming over the next few months, and we haven't done that in a long time, and we need to hear a bigger perspective. We need to hear from people who are outside of our own little world. Our leaders and assistant leaders in our leadership communities have been hard at work at what our next thematic goal is going to be, and what they've settled upon is that we really need to focus on justice and mercy. So for the first half, at least, for the first half of 2016, our whole goal as a church is going to be to push ourselves forward in the area of justice and mercy in really tangible, hands-on, practical ways. And so we're coming up with ideas of things that we can do, relationships that we can start, and we're going to get you out there actually doing something to close the achievement gap with the students in our neighborhood, actually doing something to relieve the suffering of refugees, actually doing something to bring justice and mercy into our neighborhood. So if you've been a part of this church and you're like, oh, when are we going to get back to the things we did in the beginning that we sort of drifted away from because we had other things that we needed to focus on? Or if you really believe in that scripture that says we should love not just with words, but with action and in truth, your time has come. Stick around. We've got some really killer stuff planned. More important than all of that is we're going to establish a certain kind of culture at this church. We're going to establish a culture that is about God and not about any individual or any individual program. We're going to establish a culture where our work is meaningful and effective. And we're going to establish a culture where there's a healthy rhythm of work and rest. Because in the house that God is building, the Lord grants sleep to those he loves. And if you want to get an idea of what that's all going to look like I'm not a fortune teller. I don't have a crystal ball. But I think I can give you a glimpse. If you'd like to get an idea of what the future of Everyday Christian Church looks like, I got a little exercise for you today. I want you to go out on the street, and I want you to look in people's faces. I want you to notice people. Notice your neighbor. Notice the children. Notice the homeless and the housebound. Notice the influencers and the marginalized. I want you to notice people, and I want you to look into their faces, because in their faces, you will see the future of Everyday Christian Church. Unless the Lord builds the house, the workers labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, because the Lord grants sleep to those he loves. Now, my original plan at this point was to drop the mic and walk off the stage, but we're not really in a position to be wasting money on new microphones, so let's just pray instead. Father, I just want to lift this whole situation up to you and everybody who has given me and given us the honor of being here today to hear about it, and ask that your Holy Spirit would draw near to each of us and guide each of us in our grief, in our worry, in our frustration. in the things that you're calling us to, even in the rebuke maybe that some people need to hear, that challenge for our own good. I pray that you would comfort us, Holy Spirit, guide us. But most importantly, Lord, please prompt everybody, myself included, to continue to pray that your will would be done through our lives, and then continue to follow you fearlessly and cheerfully into whatever you're calling us to do, because we really want to be a part of the house that you are building. We don't want to just do our own thing and be wasting our time. We really want to be a part of the house that you are building. And so I pray that gratefully in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.